Well, tonight, I want to begin to look at the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is the third book of the Bible, the third book of Moses. And if you read it, you will find that there are chapters full of instructions about sacrifices. And then the book takes us on to consider Aaron, the high priest, and his installation, the priesthood, the high priesthood. And then it moves on and speaks to us at length about uncleanness. It follows that by instructions about Sabbath days, not the Sunday or the last day of the week before, not that, but a whole range of Sabbath days and feasts. And then it takes us on and instructs us about holiness. And it follows that by bringing us to consider the blessings of God and his curses. This is the sort of thing that you will find in Leviticus. Now, there is a lot of detail in the book, and it's not my intention to plow through every verse and every chapter. If you like, I just want to take soundings in Leviticus. I want to dip into it and consider this and consider that. So, we're going to come for a little while and look at the book of Leviticus. And you may ask me the question, why do you want to look at the book of Leviticus? What has drawn you to this book? And the answer I would give you in a nutshell is this, that the many laws in the book of Leviticus are all given to make Jesus Christ known. That's why they're given. And I, for one, want to know him. I would say this to you. I want to know him better than I do now. And so I am drawn to this book because I know that in it, it will speak to me of my Saviour. When Paul wrote to Timothy, in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 15, he says to Timothy, "You have known the scriptures from your childhood." When he talks about there, "You have known the scriptures from your childhood," he's talking about the Old Testament. And he has Leviticus in that. And he says, "These are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." You see what Paul is saying? He's saying, "Timothy, you've had the privilege of knowing the Old Testament from your childhood." He says, "Those things, those writings are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith that is in Jesus Christ." And I say to you, these writings are able to do the same for us today. They haven't changed. Their function, their value, their purpose is the same. But I do want to qualify it. If you know what it says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, really an important verse, he says that the priests are serving this. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. In other words, when we come to Leviticus and we look at these things, the sacrifices, the priesthood, the Sabbath day, days, the uncleanness, and all of that, we are looking at a shadow of the heavenly realities. If you like, God gave to Israel, as it were, a shadowy outline of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he would send in due time. So there are shadows here. The Apostle John, when he writes his Gospel, he speaks about the law and grace and truth. He says, look, he says, the law came through Moses. He's thinking of Leviticus. And he says, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's the same thought that when Moses gave them Leviticus and the other books, it was, as it were, the first step towards the great grace of God found in Jesus Christ. The grace and the truth, in other words, the reality found in Jesus Christ. So I give you the book of Leviticus as, if you like, a way in which God has spoken to his people about his Son. That's why I'm interested in it. So tonight I want to spend one night on the sacrifices. Now, if you look at the book of Leviticus, you'll realize that the first seven chapters are concentrating on the sacrifices and the offerings that God's people were told to bring. And I only want to look at the first. And that's the passage on the service sheet, Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. If you read the seven chapters, of course, there is a lot more in it. And of course, we could spend years on it. But you will also notice that in sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, there is a repetition of the same things. And so I ask you tonight to look at just the first sacrifice that God lays down in this book. And I simply want to take two steps. I've already outlined the steps in a way. First, I want to look at the law. And second, I want to look at the gospel proclaimed in it. So these are the two steps. First of all, what does the law say? And then secondly, what is the gospel proclaimed in that law? So can you see the steps I'm taking? One, what does the law say? And two, what is the gospel proclaimed in that law? So we have our text, Leviticus 1, 1 to 9. First of all, what does the law say? And secondly, what is the gospel proclaimed here? Well, first then, let us look at the law of Leviticus 1, 1 to 9. And it tells us particularly what the sinner must do when he desires to come and worship God. So that's the question. When a sinner in Israel wanted to come and worship God, what did God tell him to do? Well, I want you to notice just four things. Four things. First of all, in verses 2 and 3, it is quite clear that he was called to come to the Lord. The sinner was called to approach the Lord, to come near to the Lord. He is told to come to the Lord's door. Come to the door, the entrance of the tent of meeting. That's where he had to come. So if you were a sinner in Israel, the first thing God did is to call you to himself. And then secondly, it is quite clear in verse 3 that you were not to come empty-handed, but you were to bring an animal, and that animal had to be perfect. Had to be perfect. Can you see that in verse 3? If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Without blemish. I want you to picture for a moment the sinner. He says to himself, I am going to come to the door of my God because he has called me to come there. And I know that I must bring my animal as a sacrifice. And so he goes out into his herd or into his flocks and he starts to search among his cows or his bulls. This one, no, that one's got a blemish. This one, no, that's got a torn ear. This one, no, that one's lame. Oh, this one is blind. None of these will do. I must find in my herd the best, the perfect, without a blemish, without a mark, without a defect. That's what he had to bring, the perfect offering. And you know, you may remember from a sermon Paul preached a few weeks ago where he went to Malachi, and in Malachi's day, that's not what they were doing at all. They were going out into their flocks and looking for the lame sheep, or the blind one, or one that had been torn by a wild animal, something that was of far less value, blemished. And they were saying, that will do to offer to our God. And God said them, told them straight, he said, I will not accept that. He said, give it to your boss, see if he'll accept it. You see, God makes it absolutely clear, only a perfect animal, only a perfect sacrifice will do. And then, in verse 4, when he comes to the door and he brings the animal, this is the offering. The next thing he must do is he must place his hand on the head of that sacrifice. So he brings his bull. In this case, it's a bull. The next bit is a lamb. And then on other occasions, it might be a dove, a turtle dove or a dove. Whatever the goat, he brings his animal. And every time, he puts his hand on the head of the victim. And when he puts his hand on the head of that animal, he's doing two things. He's going to confess his sins. He's going to own his guilt. He's going to declare before God that he has transgressed his law. But he puts his hand on the head of that animal in order to symbolize that he is transferring his guilt onto that substitute. He is signaling to God that this creature will die instead of me. This creature will die for my sin. And so he comes to the door. He brings the perfect sacrifice without a blemish. And he puts his hand on the head of that animal. And he confesses his sins. And he transfers the guilt. And then fourthly, he must kill that bull. He must kill the goat or the sheep that he brings. And Aaron and his sons will take the blood and they will sprinkle it all round the altar. God says there must be the sprinkling of the blood of the victim that has been put to death. Now let me say to you, have you got the picture? It's very straightforward. He must come to the door of God. He must bring the perfect animal, no blemish. He must put his hand on the head of that animal victim and confess his sins over the animal. And the animal, he must kill it. And the blood must be spattered around the altar, sprinkling of blood. Now, when you think about that, that was repeated by hundreds and hundreds of worshippers every day, every morning, every evening. Never a day would pass. Never a man would approach the tabernacle without that bloodshed, without that animal, without that victim. Bulls, goats, lambs, doves, turtle doves, and other offerings beside, they were brought every day, morning and evening. And when the Lord gives them this instruction, he gives them a promise with it. Can you see the promise that comes with it in verse 4? Did you see the word atonement for him? Atonement. This is what the sinner needed. He needed atonement. That's what he needed. And it says in verse 9, for example, that it will be accepted. The Lord says about this offering as it is burnt up on the altar, he says it will be a sweet smelling fragrance to me. What the words mean is it will be a perfume, a scent, a fragrance, and it is a soothing, an acceptable, a delightful fragrance. In other words, God is promising the sinner, I will accept your offering. It will be a delight to me when you come to me like this. I will see, I will receive it, and I will receive you. You see what God is doing? He's promising to receive the sinner and to accept his offering. It's as if God comes and says to them, you have sinned, but in this way I will accept you and I will receive your offering. Now that is what they were told to do. And as I said, this was repeated and repeated and repeated. And law after law after law, the same thing. How many times do you need to be told so that you learn the lesson? Well, Israel was being told every day this lesson. But then, secondly, this evening, in this was the promise of the gospel. This morning and evening repeated daily sacrifice was actually the preaching of the gospel to Israel. Let's think about it. The gospel that was preached daily through the sacrifices. First of all, they were called to God's door. And the good news is that the Lord calls us sinners to himself. The Bible makes it quite clear that when the gospel is preached, when the words are spoken, and you hear the gospel, God is calling you to himself. There is the great gospel call. And when that gospel call goes out, mysteries, great grace, silently in the heart of every believer, the effectual voice of God is calling him to himself. I ask you to think of the immense privilege of the believer under the sound of the gospel. He doesn't just hear the preacher's voice proclaiming the truth of the gospel, he hears God calling him in his own heart. This is what's known as the effectual call of God. And so when God said to Israel, come to the tabernacle door, come to the Lord your God, it's as if the call of the gospel comes out to sinners. Come to me, come to me. Sinners, come to me. Sinners, do not turn away. You have offended against your God. You have transgressed against your God. But now do not turn away from him, but come to him. This is the gracious invitation of God. Secondly, in the animal's perfection, they were being taught the perfection of Jesus Christ. The bulls, the goats, the lambs, and it all pointed to the one sacrifice, our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to his sacrifice, there we find perfection. That's what we're being taught. When Jesus offered himself, it was a perfect sacrifice. Listen to the Apostle Peter. He says, I'll go back a minute. In his first letter, he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. No. But with the precious blood of Christ. Listen, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And Peter goes on in his letter later to explain what this spotlessness of Christ was. It says, he committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. When you look at the Lamb of God, when you look at Jesus Christ, you have to come away with the conclusion, perfect, perfect, perfect. Let me tell you, the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, in that heart, there never fell a shadow of an evil thought. Let me tell you that when he was conceived in the womb of Mary, he was conceived by the miraculous intervention of the Holy Spirit, so that the corruption of Adam might be prevented from tainting him, and he was that Holy One that was born of her. He was born sinless, holy. Let me tell you that in his daily walk, you find nothing but obedience and nothing but the perfect love for God. He delighted in God. He loved us and loved God. Look at a day in the life of Jesus. Look at him. Look at him at the Jordan. John says to him, why do you need to come to be baptized? Or he says, I am doing this to fulfill all righteousness. And having done that, the Father speaks from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Look at him the next day going out into the wilderness. Look at those 40 days being tempted by the devil. But what he said later applies then. He has nothing in me. He repelled the devil's temptations. I ask you, look at any day in the life of Jesus that is recorded in the Gospels, and you will find nothing but perfection. Follow him to Cana of Galilee. Watch him in his disputes with the scribes and Pharisees. See him on trial before the high priest and Pilate. Look at him setting his face to Jerusalem. Watch him laying down his life at Calvary. And you will find perfection, perfection, perfection. Blemish free. The Lamb of God. Spotless Lamb of God. So, the perfection of Christ is being proclaimed. But then the worshipper puts his hand on the head of the Lamb, and there he is being taught that you can receive this one by faith. How do we benefit from the Lamb of God? We come to him and we grasp him by faith. Jesus Christ is nothing to you, no benefit to you at all, unless you believe in him, unless you put your trust in him. You have to come and put your hand on the head of that Lamb if you want to be saved. John, in his first letter, says this. Listen, he says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, well, that's what they were doing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a call to Christ. It says to us, come to Christ, confess your sins, and you will find that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen to Paul speaking in Romans. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's as if the Bible is saying to us, you've got to be like blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus was sat by the roadside and he heard that Jesus was passing by. So what did he do? Son of David, have mercy on me. They said, shut up, blind Bartimaeus. Son of David, have mercy on me. Do you know what blind Bartimaeus was doing? He was calling on the Saviour for deliverance. and he was saved from blindness. But we must call upon him to be saved from sin and death and hell. Remember what they did. The Lord says, come and put your hand on the head of that bull or that lamb. And he's saying to you, come and put your hand on the head of Jesus Christ. Own him, claim him, believe in him, trust in him, call upon him, and you will be saved. There is no other way. And then fourthly, we see the sprinkling of blood, and it takes us straight to Calvary. It's as if Moses is saying to them, you know, you will shed the blood of a lamb or a bull or a goat or a turtle dove. But one day, there will be an offering. There will be blood shed that will satisfy all your needs. After that, there will be no more blood, no more sacrifice for sins. Hebrews comments a lot on this. In Hebrews 9, chapter 9, verse 12, we read this. But Christ, I'm reading from verse 11, but Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, the better things, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Listen. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. When that blood was sprinkled on the altar, that altar represented Golgotha. That altar represented the cross, Calvary. And the blood spoke to them of the blood of the Son of God, shed once for all their sins. The writer of the Hebrews begins his letter like this. He says, when he had purged our sins, when he had dealt with our sins by his own blood, then he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. This sacrifice teaches us that our redemption comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John, again, in his letter, he says this to us. He says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he shed his blood, and that sacrifice put an end to the wrath of God settled upon us. It was accepted for our complete deliverance. And so I say to you this evening, I say, we need to learn. We will never repeat it. We will never do it. But we need to learn the ritual of the sacrifices. We need to see the Israelite sinner called to the door of God. We need to see him searching out a perfect sacrifice. We need to see him owning his sins and casting them upon the victim. And we need to see the sprinkled blood, and we need to understand that in that ritual, the gospel of deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ was being preached in Israel and to us tonight, morning and evening, every day, on and on and on. We turn from the sacrifice to Jesus. And the Bible says to us, there is full atonement for your sins. You come to Calvary, you come to Jesus, you need nothing more. There is no more that needs to be done. Through him, you have peace with God. Through him, you can have a peaceful conscience. The sharpness of guilt is silenced by the knowledge that Jesus Christ is enough, that he is satisfaction, and by him we have a true entrance into heaven. He's taken his blood into heaven. And so we can go after him into heaven because God has accepted that sacrifice. And I say to you, let this basic gospel truth be the foundation of your lives. Settle your mind upon Jesus Christ. Anyone who turns away from Jesus Christ hates himself. He is destroying his own soul when the door of salvation is wide open in Jesus Christ. Why would anyone turn away from such a Savior, the perfect sacrifice, the sprinkled blood that puts an end to all sacrifice and all sin, the open door of God? Amen.